out of the message. I actually got a lot of them and strong in my spirit. And I need the Lord to help me because of it. Sometimes folks ask a question about how to read the Bible. How to know how to get something out of it. And the truth is that if you just open a book and read anywhere that your eye falls, you can get confused. Some of it needs some background explanation to really make sense. It's not surprising. The book's thousands of years old. It's been translated to get to where we are. And maybe, the scripture said, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. But you can try to help see some things about studying part of it anyway this evening. Thinking about old brother Isaiah. Isaiah, he's one of the prophets. And I'll show you a little bit what I mean by saying that it helps if you know something of the background of how the scriptures were written. The book of Isaiah can be divided into seven segments. And each one of them is dealing with a different topic. And if you just open it and you don't know which one of those it is, you take it as applying to yourself or a local situation randomly, well, that might not always fit too well. The part of which I propose to speak this evening is from the fourth segment, and it was a prophecy to the Israelite nation. Some of Isaiah is not like that. Some is just history. Isaiah lived before the Babylonian captivity. And he is called a prophet. And that's from the Hebrew word Nabah. When we think of a prophet, we mean of somebody who foretells the future. Being a prophet in the gospel work involves that. But the word really means to pray and make supplications. The function of the prophet in the Old Testament church is to get the word from the Lord and give it to the people. You might say that Elijah was a prophet. But the reality is that Elijah brought no new light. His job was just to reprove the people from the time they lived. They were headed down the wrong course. And he used powerful demonstrations from heaven to get them on a different course. By contrast, Isaiah is called the gospel prophet because so much of what he said foretells the coming of Jesus. He's the one who said, unto us a son is born and unto us a child is given. Elijah didn't say anything like that. Elijah said, because you've been misbehaving, God's going to shut up heaven and there won't be any rain for a while. He was trying to turn the people from their course. Well, Isaiah did some of that too. And part of his fourth category of teaching that he did is reproving sinners about their way. And that's part of the task of a prophet. And the other part of it is praying for them. Make supplication. So, in the catalog of prophets, Jeremiah is called a weeping prophet. Because he said, oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears that I might weep for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his great burden. It was his lot to prophesy just before Israel went into Babylonian captivity. So they were on the wrong course. And it's not proven, but strongly suspected, that Isaiah is the prophet who was spoken of by the Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter of Hebrews as being sawn asunder. The idea is that he lived during the reign of King Uzziah. Uzziah reigned for over 50 years, and in most respects he was a good king, but down toward the end of that 50-year reign, he got a little high-handed, and went into the tabernacle and burned incense, and the high priest met him with 80 of the priests and told him that was a task that's reserved only for the priests. So you violated something. Well, in the Old Testament, God had two ways of dealing with that sort of impropriety. The first one looks like happened to Nadab and Abihu. It was just death. Uzzah, when he put out his hand and touched the ark, that was one way. The other way was leprosy. Miriam got the leprosy when she contested Moses about the place the Lord had given him. Well, Uzziah, he got leprosy. So he was deposed as king because the lepers couldn't live with everybody else. So he lived in a private house somewhere for 11 years and finally died. So Isaiah was a Nabah, which means to foretell. And he got it this way, from his foretelling from the Lord. He said, in the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the meaning of that is, that's a signal part of the beginning of his prophecy. Uzziah died. He was a good king, he was a bad king. He was a better king than a lot of them were that were in Israel, but he was still just a human. But he died. And they all died. David died, and Solomon died, and Rehoboam died, and Jeroboam died, and Uzziah died, and right on down through the list of them, they all died. But in the year this one died, the real king showed himself to Isaiah high and lifted up, and he was living then, and he's still living now. He's a king who never died. And he's the one who gave the word to the man of God. That's safe to stand on. So, all of that has a bearing on this. Isaiah was a married man, and he had two sons. And Isaiah is called a prophet, and Isaiah's wife in the scripture is called a prophetess. Well, actually, we have the works of 16 different prophets in the Old Testament, but there were more than that. We just don't have all of their works. That's still that same way today. There were preachers before you and me ever sat in these benches who were more anointed and more powerful than I've ever been, and they've gone on into history, into the dust, and did their time. The Jews consider that there were 48 Old Testament prophets. We don't have record of all of them in form of having their works. But there are indications of them. Isaiah's wife's like that. We don't have any record of what she prophesied. So they reckon there were 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses during the Old Testament dispensation. Well, let's look a little bit and see what old Father Isaiah had to say. Maybe we can get something from it that'll be a benefit to our souls. In the 30th chapter of his book, in the part dealing with the benefits and blessings that belong to God's people, beginning with the 18th verse, the scripture says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." Now this is an imposition, an interdiction in the course of people's lives. Life just goes along. People have good days and bad. People live, are born, they live, they die. That's the history of the world ever since Adam. And the courts are just flowing along here, and some of them being good and some of them being bad. And in the midst of it, just being life, the prophet steps onto the scene. And he says, this is the way God intends life to be for his people. Therefore will the Lord wait. Why? Why does the Lord wait? God's people can get weary with the Lord waiting. There are prayers we pray that don't get answered immediately. God's wisdom is greater than ours, saints. One, maybe you could liken it to a timer on a washing machine. It's got cycles that it goes through. You put it in and turn the machine on, and things start to whir and move, and you hear water rushing into the machine. And it rushes in and rushes in and rushes in, and you don't do anything to it. You stand there, and after a while, it clicks and changes, and it starts to swish back and forth. And you leave it a little while longer, and it clicks and changes again, and the swishing stops, and it rinses. Maybe rinses again. And then it starts another cycle, and it goes in a big circle and spins very rapidly. Get all the water out of it. God's got a clock on this world, folks. There was a first day, and there will be a last day. We don't know when it is, but when the time comes, just like that timer on the washing machine, in God's wisdom, which is greater than ours, He set a limit on how long this can go on. He set a limit on this nation. It's hard not to think that our nation is fast approaching the limit of what the Lord will allow it to do because of the great wickedness that's taking place here. Things that have always brought the wrath of God. Somehow our nation, our leaders, somehow money has convinced people that it won't happen to us. But it will. It will. I'll just throw this in as a careful comment. I sat in some of Brother O.C. Porter's Revelation studies, and he prophesied, based on what he understood is in the Revelations, that when we see the Muslim nations arising and becoming very warlike and conquering territory again, that's one of the very last signs before the end comes. Well, I'm not wise enough to say whether that's true or not, but I do see things going on that those people over there that ride their camels and wear rags around their heads and got little rifles look like all they got, and now they have become a very potent force. And something making that happen. I know this. God's got a limit on this world. And the part that pertains to us, we don't have to understand it all. We don't have to know how to work it all. But we do have to wait on the Lord. We have to be faithful. Waiting on the Lord does not mean inactivity. Just being still doesn't mean that. You see, not only does God have a timetable on this world, but He has gifts that He wants to give to His people. That's you and me. And there are qualifications for those gifts. He wants us to get qualified to receive the gifts that He wants to give us. That's why He waits on us many times. We feel like we're waiting on the Lord, and a lot of times the Lord's waiting on us to develop enough. We'll say it this way. The Lord won't give a sword to a boy. The word of the Lord is a sword. It's a deadly weapon. It's not a toy. If the Lord's going to give us the gifts of the Spirit, He wants us to be qualified to handle them. Jesus Christ had a qualification period to go through. He was the Son of God. He did not begin His active ministry until He was 30 years old, until He had been baptized in the river, until the dove had descended on Him, even until He went up in a mountain and was tempted of the devil. Then He was ready to reach the highest level of what His ministry was. You and I got steps to go through too. Did you know the Lord's got a calling for every one of us? But there are steps to go through. Not because He can't give it to us, because we wouldn't know what to do with it. We couldn't handle it the way that He wants us to.
Amen.
So, therefore, will the Lord wait? And here's the reason for it, that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. See how that is? The Lord waited on Samson till he killed a lion, till he had other adventures, so He could be gracious to him. He gave him power. A man to go out in one day and kill 1,000 of the Philistines. How do you do that? Because the Lord was gracious to him. But Samson didn't learn what he should have, and it cost him his eyesight and eventually his life. He could have handled that gift better, but he didn't. And he hurt himself and he hurt his people by what he did. That's been done over and over and over through centuries. The Lord wants you and I to be qualified enough so He can trust us with deep spiritual salvation experiences without us doing damage with it. He wants us to wait that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. He's a God of judgment. That means He watches to see when we're qualified. He has good judgment about it. He didn't just throw it out there. Watches to wait till see when you're qualified, and then He gives it. Or you could say it this way. Need patience. So we pray for patience. The Lord send a trial just perfectly suited to give you patience if you pray your way through it. Now, it's not going to happen without you crucifying your flesh. Patience means that you don't let your flesh master you. The Lord knows where you're most likely to get impatient. When you start praying for patience, He'll send you something suited to that. He's a God of judgment. He knows what it takes to pray for humility. He knows right where your greatest tendency is to be proud. And He'll send something aimed at that. Make you realize what you need to do. Something different. Did you get it? He's a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. Don't you see why they're blessed? For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. There's too much in this few verses for me to get it all out this evening. I'm going to skip over that one and read the next one. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine eyes shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Bread of adversity and the water of affliction. That doesn't sound much like fun, does it? That's what prisoners live on. And if you live for the Lord, you might get to be a prisoner. I use this phrase. He who prepares a place for us is preparing us for a place. It goes together. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Prisoner's fair. Well, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And I guess he was a prisoner at the time, off in one of the Roman jails somewhere or another, when he wrote those words. And what he said was, if you really think about it, he said, the Lord put me in jail. So my job now is to pray down grace every day to live a holy man in jail. That's my job. I'll never make it by myself. I need the grace of God. That's my job. What's your job? You got a higher one than that? Well, I entreat you that you walk worthy of it. Now, it's my job just to be worthy of being a prisoner. That's no simple thing. But I got to have the Lord help me. John Bunyan made him a prisoner. New Bedford prison. Lock him up for preaching the gospel. Every time they let him out, what do you think he'd do? Go preach the gospel. Right back in jail with him. Put him in. Locked him up there for several years. But they started giving him weekend passes and he'd go to meetings somewhere. People were getting saved. The warden would allow him to do it, but they weren't supposed to. One day one evening he was in the middle of a message and he stopped abruptly right where he is and said, I've got to go back. And he got in his conveyance and went back and got into jail, told the warden to lock him up, and just a little bit later, here come the inspectors going through to make sure all the prisoners were there. So when the inspectors left, the warden handed John Bunyan the keys and said, you let yourself out when you want to and lock yourself up. You know better how to keep yourself in than I do to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he said, entreat you. I'm a prisoner. I'm living on bread and water. Bread and water. But is that so bad? Really, is that so bad? If it is the bread that Jesus broke in the upper room, when he said, take ye all and eat thereof, he's bread of life. If he feeds you with the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, well, if you eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood, could I say it this way? If you have an ordinance service and you take your little bit of the bread and you drink your little bit of the juice, you're testifying by that. Lord, I acknowledge your suffering and your blood, and I want to be one of those that walk in that same path. That's the bread of affliction. in the water of adversity. But it's the bread of life. It's the bread of life. Now, it's not very, there's not any honey and nuts and raisins mixed in it, and it doesn't have any frosting on top very much. If what you want is fleshly pleasures, if you want to be recognized of the world, rich and famous and all that sort of thing, exalted and lifted up, and people writing songs and letters about you, and popular and famous, you won't find it walking with the Lord. You won't. But if what you want is just common fare, you want to eat what Jesus ate. He ate bread and drank water. If you want to eat like the Lord eat, if you want to live just a common, ordinary life and have lots of joy and great peace in your soul, I recommend to you to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, because He is very gracious. He is preparing a place for you and preparing you for a place if you let Him do it. That's what His promise says here. He said He'd give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. And the water of affliction, that word that's translated affliction, is from a Hebrew word that actually means constricted, straight, difficult. It means narrow, tight. That's really a better translation, I guess. Narrow, tight. And it makes you think of what Jesus said. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. But it makes me think more of Him saying it's easier for a rich man to pass through the eye of a needle, for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And what He's talking about, of course, is one of the gates in the city of Jerusalem, just big enough for a man to get through. Camel couldn't get through. Years ago, I saw a minister draw an illustration of that on the board. He was having a tent meeting. He was preaching to people that didn't know anything about the gospel, need to get saved. And he drew a little tiny opening on the wall, and he drew a man that could get in the opening, but he had a great big bunch of bundles on his back. And he labeled those bundles. He had pride. He had anger. He had bitterness. He had vices. Loved this pleasure and loved that way of destroying his flesh, and had resentment and hostility to people. And the brother brought out in the message, "You can get through the gate, but you got to leave all this on the outside. It won't fit in there." That's what the bread of adversity and the water of affliction are for. They're not there to hurt you. They're there to get rid of the things that are bad for you. Well, if you just look at the diet of our country today, practically everything people eat is processed food. Most people, and if we could all go back to eating like our people did 100 years ago when they raised everything themselves, raised their own beef and raised their own potatoes and tomatoes and so forth, probably the whole population would be healthier than it is. You know, the same way is true concerning people in their spirits. They fill them sayings with all manner of things that would be better off to leave behind if He feeds you with the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. Our teachers long to journey to heaven. Well, that could be people, but it doesn't really mean people. It means the experiences we go through. Some people can go through an experience and learn nothing. Just nothing. Just will do it exactly the same way the next time they had it. Rehoboam was that way. You remember who Rehoboam was? He was one of Solomon's sons. Solomon was so wise and Rehoboam was so dumb, to use my crude phrase. Rehoboam blundered along and just about got his whole army destroyed by the Egyptians. But by something happened, not by his planning. You just have to say the Lord had mercy on him. And he got delivered from that. Did he humble himself? Absolutely not. He said, "Why, I am such a great fellow. Look what a warrior I am. Look what a leader I am." Went right out and tried it again. Learned nothing. Have you ever met anybody like that? We don't need our teachers to be in a corner, folks. The Lord wants us to be in a place where He can send things into our lives that are the bread of affliction and the water of adversity, and they teach us something. And we change. We develop. We grow. We're not the same after that. Thomas, the man with a mind like a steel trap. And then he showed that trait. Everybody says he's risen. I won't believe it until I put my fingers in the holes. That's the kind of man Thomas was. If you follow his history, That wasn't the first time he'd said things like that. That's not all a bad thing. But the Lord came in the room and said, "All right, Tom, here they are. Get your finger out. Stick it in the hole." Thomas didn't ever ask that again. He got it. His teacher wasn't in the corner, was he? He was in the middle of the room. He walked right through the door that was shut. And there he stood in the middle of the room. Oh, folks, if we'll let the Lord be our teacher, he won't be hidden. I don't like living a random life just wherever the wind blows. Bad things happen to me and I have no idea why, and I get nothing out of them and just stumble from one to the other. Going down the road of life, covered with mud, legs all scratched up with briars and thorns, sticking in you here and there. And don't know what they got there or how to keep from falling into it again. The blind lead the blind. What makes them blind? They don't know where their teachers are. Oh, thank God he prophesied away. Wait on the Lord. He'll show you where teachers are. Your teachers will change you. Though the Lord give thee the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. I'm on a journey. I'm trying by everything I know how to do to get to the Lord's heaven. I hope by the shed blood and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to make it. And I want to take advantage of every experience he sends me along the way to grow from it. I'm afraid not to. I'm afraid of what it might cost me to pass by what the Lord's trying to get across to me. People have gone in a lot of trouble that way. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees? The Lord said to them, "You hypocrites, you know when the sun comes up this color that it's going to rain or it'll be good weather, but you can't discern that this was a time when Jesus was to come." Well, it's easy to miss when Jesus is coming. He doesn't always come with observation in the obvious ways that we'd think it was. It's subtle things. But it always begins in one place, right here, in the dealings of the heart. We'll be very sensitive to that. Listen to what he has to say to me. Now look at this last verse of my little passage. "Thine eyes shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walking in it. When you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left." In my lifetime, I have seen mighty efforts made to make me and my wife and the whole people with whom I worship compromise the things that our spiritual forefathers handed to us and in which we surely believe. That's to the left hand. And I have seen other people come with mighty force and do everything in their power to try to cause us to believe that we are not where we should be and that we should be using far more force in dealing with people. We should compel people to do many things that really were not authorized by the Scriptures to do. I am not wise enough to tell how to avoid those things by myself. And I've seen others who also were not. And I've seen people caught in both of those traps. And I found there's no end to it. There's no end to it. When people begin to compromise, today it's a little and tomorrow it's a lot. It's a downward spiral. It just gets worse and worse. Listen to me, saints. Those who would teach a super saint way, those who want to amend the Bible and make us reach higher than the Lord calls us to, always use guilt as a tool to lead. There's only so far you can lead people by guilt. People need to reach a place after a while where you can hear the Lord say, "Go thy way, eat thy bread, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy prayers." There needs to be a place where we feel His peace in our souls, satisfied with our sacrifice. When we come to an altar and prayed everything we know to pray, need to be able to believe the Lord received that. Got our own contact with Him. I'm not wise enough to know how to avoid those places where people try to get us to compromise or to become fanatic. But there's a voice. Thank God for the voice. The architects of fanaticism worked hard on Jesus. "What? Your servants out here in the wheat field getting some wheat to eat on the Sabbath day? You need to go reprove them." Told the Lord that. Told the God that created the wheat. They told him that to his face. That's how radical people can be who want to be fanatic. We need a voice. We need a voice behind us. It'll lead us in an even path. It'll lead us in a way, could I say it, that makes us free from shame and guilt. Guilt is there for a reason. Sometimes people need to feel guilty. But it's not healthy to be led by guilt all the time. We need to be guided by reason, understanding, because we love the Lord. If he lets me see this is what he wants me to do, he doesn't have to beat me into doing it by his grace. That's what I told him when I came to the altar, didn't you? By your grace, you let me see it's what you want, I'll do it. I'll do it. You understand what I'm trying to say? If the minister only gets people to move by whipping them into guilt, there's a limit to how far you can go with that. But if you wade into this water of life because you're thirsty in your soul, there's no limit. There's no such thing as too much love. There's no such thing as too much joy, too much peace. It's water to swim in. And it happens in the most amazing ways. You get up in the middle of the night and nobody knows that I'm up but just me. Roberta's asleep. And walk in the kitchen and stub my toe. And want to say something. And the Lord's Spirit there to give me victory over that. And nobody knows a thing about it but me and Jesus. And that's victory. And I take that and just build on it and build on it and then build on it. And it becomes a mountain in our spirit. Add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance so forth, godliness. And crown it all at the top with charity, which is the great love of God. It just keeps building. It just keeps building. And when you build it that way, nobody can take it away from you. Nobody can make you feel guilty about it. It just satisfies you. Well, what are you going to take away from a man who's satisfied with the bread of adversity and the water of affliction? He's just pretty easy contented. And if that's all he wants, and the Lord promised to give him that, he'd probably be pretty happy going through life. You and I can be happy going through life, folks, if we'll wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Thine eyes shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. I knew a sister years ago. Husband left her. Had a house full of children to raise. Found another woman. It tore her up. Well, that doesn't surprise you, does it? But she was trying to live for the Lord. I heard her story from her own lips more than once. She was trying to live for the Lord. And she prayed and she wept and she did everything she could do. And she went to her pastor and her pastor told her, sister, you're going to have to get to the point that you can so completely forgive your husband and that woman that you can go and be around them without negative feelings. So she told me one year, all her family were going over there, Thanksgiving time, Thanksgiving dinner. Said, Mom, you're welcome to come too. And she went. And she had peace in her soul. Can you believe those things happen? Well, it's the bread of affliction. It's the water of adversity. You're not going to have that without struggle. But if you have it, it's the water of life. It'll satisfy your inner person. You know, if you're a sister and you're in that kind of position, you can't change it. She could go and beg her husband. She could plead. She could get the police after him. She could do everything she could, but she can't make him change. The only person any of us can really change is ourselves. Amen. You know? So that's who you work on. If you're going to be happy, it's not going to come from exterior circumstances. It has to come from inside. And the place to get happiness is from the bread of affliction and the water of adversity. And thank God, if we begin to stray from it, you hear a voice behind you saying, here is the way. Walk ye in it. Do you understand what I'm saying? You believe it? Well, then let me tell you how it happens. The Lord has four primary ways that he speaks to us. The first of all, everybody likes the one where he sets the heavens on fire, you know. I want you to go post a marker on the Washington Monument. put a tract there. I want you to go visit somebody. That has its place. But the first way the Lord deals with us is by His Word. He will never give you or me a commandment that crosses His Word. If you want to know the Lord's will, if you want to have the bread of affliction and the water of adversity, or as I might say, the water and bread of life, study His Word. Study His Word. Even the Lord said that. Search the Scriptures. In them ye think ye have eternal life. The second way that the Lord deals with us is by the pathway of the righteous. People that have lived a holy life, maybe won your confidence. Watch what they did. Learn from the way they lived their lives. There are lessons that way. God's had a church all through the ages. He's had ministers in His church. He put them there for a purpose. They are to protect and instruct. We need to learn from one another. I enjoy prayer meeting. You enjoy it? You enjoy prayer meeting? Got a brother living out here somewhere. And he got in a ditch this week. Or his donkey got in a ditch or something. And he had a battle and come out to meeting and get up and tell how the Lord delivered that. That might save me having to go through that very same trouble if I can learn from what he got out of it and grow on his experience. When I get hard up, things are hard on me, it does me good to come out to meeting. Somebody else got the victory, and after a while their songs will light me on fire, and I'll get the victory too. I don't come here for entertainment. I come because I got the rest of the week ahead of me, and I need a boost. Something to lift me up and keep me going. So the second way the Lord helps us is by the example of His people. And the Bible teaches us that. And the third way is by providential circumstance. It means He just puts it in your path. Well, that's a tricky one, isn't it? But I offer you the example of Luke and the company who were with him. The Lord told them, see that man Paul? You go with him. That's nice to get your own leading, but that was his leading. You read the book of Luke and you don't find where he says very much about him getting leadings. I think he believed in it. He was a scientist. He was a doctor. And the Lord dealt with him about logical things. And he told him, you go with Paul. Paul, he said, you go to Macedonia. He saw a man in the night and he got a burden to go to Macedonia. Luke didn't get that. Luke said, we most assuredly gathering that we're to go to Macedonia. Providential circumstance. The Lord told me to go with Paul. Paul's going to Macedonia. Pack my bags. Here I go. Going over there with him. Providential circumstance. The fourth way that the Lord leads us is by direct revelation of His Spirit. That's valuable. We get our what's called mystic experiences. We enjoy them. They mean a great deal to us. Oh, friends, they better match what the Bible says. They better match what God's people have had in the past. I've known people who said, the Lord gave me a burden to go out and murder somebody. No, He didn't. No, He didn't. You don't know what spirit you're listening to. He didn't give you anything to do that crosses His Word. I've known people who said, the Lord told me, this is the girl for me. I'm to marry her. And he went and told her that. And she said, well, the Lord didn't show me that. He didn't marry her either. Well, there is a leading from the Lord, but it must fit these other things as well. And if we listen to it, we'll hear a voice behind us. It's a merciful voice. Thank God it's a merciful voice. There have been times in my life when I've mistaken the voice of the Lord. And I've taken actions. I realized later that was my own zeal or enthusiasm. And I didn't understand it, but the Lord had mercy on me. And He helped me get through it. And I learned from it. If my teachers are not in a corner, I can learn from it. And after a while, I hear that voice again. I learn to tell what it is. Samuel, he had trouble knowing what that voice was, didn't he? He thought it was Eli calling to him. But he got it. He got it after a while. When the Lord told him to go anoint David, he didn't have any question what he's supposed to do. You can learn that voice too. Oh, you can learn, dare I say it, you can learn even how to so approach the Lord that He will speak to you. You can invite the voice and it'll be a part of your daily life. So, 30th chapter of Isaiah. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. May the Lord bless us each one. Amen.